Let's open our Bibles together at this time too. The book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 1. Daniel 9:1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Daniel 9:1 on page 913 if you're using the Church Bible. This morning's date is April 11th, 2021. This morning's text will be in Daniel 9, verses 1 through 14. And the title of this morning's message is Daniel and the Book of Books. Daniel and the Book of Books. And we begin with the story of a Russian KGB agent who went to the library one day and saw an old Jewish man reading a book about how to speak Hebrew. And he asked the old man, "Why do you want to learn Hebrew? You know it takes years to get a visa to go to Israel here in Russia. Why, an old man like you will die before he can go to Israel and use what you're learning." And the old man replied, "Well, I'm learning Hebrew so that when I get to heaven, I can speak to Abraham and Moses." And the KGB agent sneered, "How do you know you're going to heaven? What if you go to hell instead?" And the old man replied, "Oh, that's no problem. I already speak Russian." Yeah. Well, as we come to Daniel 9, we find an old Jewish man named Daniel. And he is also reading a book. I direct your attention to Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2. Where we read these words. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, the realm of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years wherewith the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, I know that I said that Daniel was reading a book, singular, and verse 2 there says he was reading books, plural. But we know that the books that he was reading were the books of the Bible, because he mentions something he read in the book of Jeremiah. That means that Daniel had been reading his Bible. And I want you to think about that. Because we just spent a couple of messages studying some visions that God gave Daniel. That means that God was speaking directly to Daniel in visions and dreams. But he still thought it was important to spend time reading his Bible. And with that in mind, Do you think maybe it might be even more important for us to read the Bible? You know, people who don't hear from God regularly in dreams and visions like Daniel did. Now, if you're thinking, well, Daniel had time to read his Bible because he wasn't as busy as I am. Well, if that's what you're thinking, think again. Because twice in those first two verses, he makes it a point to tell us he was reading his Bible in the first year of Darius. Do you know what Daniel was doing in the first year of Darius the king? Look at your first reference. In Daniel 5:31, that's the last verse of Daniel 5, and then I gave you the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 6. Darius the Median took the kingdom of Babylon, being about 62 years old, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. Folks, in the first year of Darius, Daniel was the first president over two other presidents who were over 120 princes who were over the entire kingdom of Babylon. Now, how many of you think you were busier, you're busier than he was? At that time. How many of you think that your excuse not to read the Bible like he did just went out the window? Now, do you know what else Daniel was doing that year? We just saw in that first reference, he was made president in Daniel chapter what? 6. In the rest of Daniel chapter 6, he was busy getting thrown in the lion's den. Now, where do you suppose he got the spiritual courage to meet a challenge to his faith like that? It was from faithfully reading his Bible. Folks, that was the biggest challenge to his faith that he ever experienced in his life. That we know about. And the biggest challenge to your faith might be just around the corner. You don't know. And if you want to be able to meet it with the same spiritual courage and faith that Daniel did, there's only one way to do it. That's by reading the Word of God as faithfully as he did. You know, if you do that, you'll find it'll help you with all of the little challenges to your faith that come every day as well. Okay, getting back to verses 1 and 2. What's all this about 70 years that Daniel's been reading in the book of Jeremiah? Well, since we have the very same book of Jeremiah that Daniel had, we don't have to guess what it's talking about. Daniel was reading what you find in your next reference in Jeremiah 25:8-12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you have not heard my words, I will send Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, against the land of Israel, and this whole land will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. 70 years earlier, Jeremiah told the Jews, you know, you have been so disobedient. God's going to let Nebuchadnezzar conquer you, and you'll have to serve him in Babylon for 70 years. And as Daniel is reading that, he's checking the calendar and he says, 70 years are up. So he started wondering if that meant God was about to release them from captivity and let them return to their home in Babylon. So he kept reading the book of Jeremiah, and when he did, he came to Jeremiah 29:10, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, causing you to come back to the promised land in Israel." Well, after reading that, Daniel was probably happier than that camel in the Geico commercial. Remember that guy, how happy he was? All because he knew exactly where he stood in the program of God. And folks, that's what our church is all about. Knowing where we stand in the program of God. Because if you think you stand in the time when God is blessing his children with health and wealth if they obey him, like he did for the people of Israel, it's going to rob you of happiness when you find out it doesn't work for you. And it's going to rob you of happiness when he doesn't give you everything you ask for in prayer. Like he promised the Jews who were heading into Pentecost, he would. The Jews who would be filled with the Spirit and who you know wouldn't abuse a promise like that to give them everything they asked for in prayer. Like we would. You know we would. Say amen if you're glad that you know you stand in the part of the program of God that says you can eat bacon. Amen. There you go. But now as we read on in Daniel 9, if Daniel was happier than a bird with a French fry, he sure had a funny way of showing it, as we see in verse 3. In Daniel 9:3, Daniel says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Folks, fasting and sackcloth and ashes, they're not associated with joy and happiness in the Bible. They're associated with the opposite of joy, like you see in your next reference. In Esther 4 and verse 3, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So, whenever I read good news in the Bible, my first thought is not to put on sackcloth and ashes and start fasting. And I'd be willing to bet that's probably not your first thought either. But that's because we're not standing in the same place Daniel was in the program of God. Later on in this chapter, we're going to see that there was a method to Daniel's apparent madness. But first, in verses 4 and 5, the plot thickens and the mystery deepens as to why he was sad, or sounded sad instead of happy. In verse 4 it says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession," started confessing his sins. And he said, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Now here we have to ask why, after getting that good news, Daniel suddenly felt like confessing his sins. After learning that it was his time for his nation to be released from captivity, you'd think he'd be happy. But the reason was, he knew getting released from captivity was not an automatic thing just because the 70 years were up. You say, well, how did he know that? Well, he knew it because of something he read in another book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verses 27 to 42, where God said to the people of Israel, if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will scatter you among the heathen. But then, he says, if they shall confess their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Abraham. When Daniel compared scripture with scripture, like we do every Sunday with this long list of cross references, when he compared Leviticus to Jeremiah, he learned that God wasn't going to automatically release them just because 70 years were up. He learned they had to do something first. They had to confess that they had sinned and deserved to be in captivity for 70 years. So that's what Daniel's doing here. Admitting that the people of Israel had ignored the word of God that told them not to sin. And they ignored something else that we read about in the next verse in Daniel 9, verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. God sent prophet after prophet to Israel to warn them to straighten up and fly right. But they put the prophets on the pay no mind list, didn't they? And that left God no choice but to do what he said he would and let them be taken captive in Babylon. Folks, God would be unrighteous if he didn't keep his word and punish them like he said he was going to do. And God is not unrighteous. As Daniel says, as we read on in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. Now, first of all, confusion of faces, that's not a term we use. But it's similar to a term that we do use. Did you ever hear of shamefacedness? Nod your head up and down, make me feel good if you've heard of shamefacedness. That's what confusion of faces means, as you see in your next reference in Psalm 44 and verse 15. My confusion, the psalmist says, is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. You see how that defines confusion of faces as being ashamed. So here in Daniel 9, when Daniel says righteousness belongs to God, but confusion of faces belongs to us, that's his way of saying God was righteous. He was right to punish us. And we should be ashamed of ourselves because we unrighteously disobeyed him. And in verse 7, Daniel added that this includes the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, near and far off. Now, got a question for you about what he says there. Does that list sound like it includes Gentiles? When it talks about the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, near and far off? Of course not. I mean, why would they be ashamed? Why would the Gentiles be ashamed of breaking a law that God never gave them? They had nothing to be ashamed about. But now, what does that tell you about what Peter said at Pentecost in Acts 2:14? He said, "You men of Judea, you men of Israel, all the house of Israel, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, for the promises unto you, men of Israel and Judea, and to your children, and to all that are afar off." When Peter uses that exact same phrase, afar off, in talking to Jews, does it seem likely to you that he's talking about Gentiles that are afar off? Doesn't it seem more likely that he's talking about the same thing Daniel's talking about? Jews who are afar off. Now, if you're wondering, well, what is he asking that for? The reason I ask that is because people say that the church, which is the body of Christ, the church made up of Jews and Gentiles, began there at Pentecost. Instead of later when God sent Paul to the Gentiles, like we believe and teach here. Folks, if you think you're standing in the program of God that started there at Pentecost, well, you better be preaching the same message Peter preached at Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, right? Just last week, I got an email at Berean Bible Society from a lady who believes exactly that. She'd read a gospel message we put out in our 2 minutes with the Bible devotional, daily devotional that goes out in an email every day. And we presented the gospel and she said, "You forgot the part about getting baptized to get saved." She believes exactly that because she doesn't know where she stands in the program of God. But listen, in that Acts 2 reference, Peter could not have been talking about a promise, see that word promise, that God made to Gentiles, because God didn't make any promises to Gentiles. That's what Paul says in your next reference, Ephesians 2:11 and 12. He says to them, "You being in time past Gentiles, you are strangers from the covenants of promise." So the ones afar off in Acts 2, folks, they weren't Gentiles. They were Jews who lived far off from Jerusalem. Verse 7 here in Daniel 9 says that that's God drove the Jews throughout all the countries of the world. And that's where they still were at Pentecost. And where they'll still be until the Lord comes after the rapture and after the tribulation to gather them back into the promised land. Now, as we move on, did you ever wonder why God made the Jews stay in Babylon for 70 years? That wasn't an arbitrary number, folks. That wasn't some number God picked out of a hat. Look at verses 8 and 9 in Daniel 9. Daniel 9 and verse 8 says, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face." We're ashamed of our sins. We're confessing them. "To us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings that belongs, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." Now, when verse 8 mentions Israel's forefathers, there were a lot, if you know your Old Testament, you know, there were a lot of ways that Israel's forefathers rebelled against God. But there was one very specific way that they rebelled against God that made God decide to punish them for exactly 70 years. In the law, God told them in Leviticus 25, 2-4, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath to the Lord. You say, what does that mean? Well, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. A Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. Folks, they were supposed to observe a Sabbath every week, but also every 7 years for the land, and not plant any crops or harvest any crops every seventh year. Now, I don't know much about agriculture, but I know this. Farmers today know that that's just good farming. The land needs to rest, to replenish the soil of the nutrients that it loses if you plant a crop in them every year. It's called letting the land lie fallow. Anybody remember that? Shake your head up and down. Farmers know that if you let the land lie fallow, if you let the land rest every once in a while, I don't know how often they do it, you get a bigger crop. And it takes less irrigation, less water, and less fertilizer to get the bigger crop. And God obviously knew that thousands of years ago. But the Jews didn't know it. So they didn't want to hear anything about letting the land rest because, folks, they didn't just plant crops to have something to eat. They planted crops to have something to sell. If you're a farmer, that's what you do for a living. You plant crops, you harvest them, and you sell them to get money. Now, how would you like to be told not to make any money every seventh year? Israel's farmers didn't like it either. So they ignored that law that said, let the land lie fallow. Just like they ignored the prophets. And God put up with that for 490 years. So, how many Sabbath years did they miss? Say it loud, say it proud. 70! How do you see why God allowed them to be taken captive for 70 years? It wasn't a random number that God picked out of the air. It was the exact number of years of rest that the land missed. That means that God was being absolutely 100% righteous for judging them for exactly 70 years. It means that His judgment fit the crime perfectly. Now, I don't have to tell you, if you watch TV and read the news in the newspaper or wherever you read it, that is not always true of the judgment that criminals get when they go to court. Because the judges in our courts, well, sometimes the judgment they give is too harsh. Sometimes it's too lenient. But God's judgments always fit the crime perfectly. Now, what's that tell you about unbelievers who say that God is unfair to punish people in hell for eternity? In their minds, well, punishment doesn't fit the crime. In their minds, the punishment exceeds the crime. It's too harsh. But that just tells you they don't know. They don't know that a sin against an eternally holy God demands an eternal punishment. The righteousness of God and His righteousness in His judgments is taught throughout the Word of God, folks. That's just one example of it. And that means, as sad as it is to say, everybody in hell is getting exactly what they had coming to them. Aren't you glad God gave Jesus Christ everything that was coming to you? Aren't you glad that when you believed that, He saved your soul? In verse 10, Daniel goes on to say, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him." Now, do you see that word curse there that I emphasize in verse 11? Do you remember all the curses we read about in our scripture reading this morning in Leviticus 26? How God clearly outlined five courses of judgment that He said He would give Israel that would get progressively worse and more severe in intensity if they ignored the first judgments He gave them. Well, they ignored them all. So in addition to ignoring the law and the prophets, they ignored all those lesser curses that God sent them before giving them the ultimate curse of allowing them to be taken captive by their enemies. That means they didn't have anybody but themselves to blame. When God did what He talked about in verse 12 in your Bible now, still speaking of God, Daniel says, "And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil," this evil of 70 years in Babylon. "For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem." Now, do you know what that word confirmeth means there in the first line in verse 12? It means to do what you say you'll do. Do you know what the Jews said they would do? Look at Exodus 24, 6 and 7. Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." They said, "We're going to do it all, Lord." Did they confirm their words by doing it all? Do you know what God did when they didn't confirm their words by doing what they said they would? Look at Deuteronomy 27, 26. "Cursed be he that," there's the word, "confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." God's people didn't confirm their words by doing what they said they would. But God confirmed His words when He judged them like He said He would. And you know what? I got to tell you, when God was faithful to His word there, I bet you they didn't spend too much time singing, "Great is Thy faithfulness," when God faithfully judged them. But Daniel is singing the praises of God's faithfulness here. Just like Jeremiah did in your next reference in Jeremiah 2:17. "The Lord has fulfilled," same idea as confirmed. "The Lord has fulfilled His word that He commanded in the days of old, How did he do that? He hath thrown down and not pitied. He hath caused the enemies of Israel to rejoice over them. And then you know what he said in the very next chapter in Lamentations 3:22 and 23? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Folks, the reason Jeremiah could lament that God had fulfilled his word by allowing his enemies to conquer him, and then add, great is thy faithfulness, like it was a good thing that he faithfully judged them, is because the Lord, as it says there, was merciful in not consuming them instead. Well, I'd say that's worth singing about, wouldn't you?
Amen.
But did you notice verse 12 closes by saying that the evil that God brought on Israel for 70 years was unlike any evil that God brought on anyone under the whole heaven before that. And if you think that sounds bad, look how Ezekiel describes what happened, or what would happen to them, in Ezekiel 5, 7 to 9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have not walked in my statutes, neither kept my judgments, therefore, I will do in thee that which I have not done, never been done before, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thy abominations. In other words, Ezekiel predicted that what God was about to do to Israel would be the worst evil that anyone would ever experience. But if that's the case, how could the Lord say what he said in Matthew 24, 15 to 21? When ye therefore shall see the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then shall be great tribulation. Then shall be tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Well, which is it? Which judgment is the worst of all time? The Babylonian captivity or the tribulation that's coming? Well, folks, the thing is, the Babylonian captivity was a type of the tribulation. And a lot of the things said about the Babylonian captivity will have what we call a double fulfillment in the tribulation. Just like a lot of the things that said about the fall of Babylon will have another fulfillment in the tribulation. Now, that connection to the tribulation explains what Daniel goes on to say in verse 13 in your Bible. As it is written in the law of Moses, Daniel had the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as well as the book of Jeremiah. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord, our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Do you see that word turn there? Do you know what another word for the word turn is? Peek ahead at your next references. Ezekiel 14:6. Thus saith the Lord God, repent, comma, and turn yourselves from your idols. Then he said in Ezekiel 18:30, repent and turn yourselves from all of your iniquities. The word turn means to repent, folks. If the nation of Israel had repented and turned to God 2,500 years ago when Daniel was going on about all this, God wouldn't have had to bring the worst time of trouble that anybody'd ever seen on them. But if repenting sounds familiar, Do you remember what John the Baptist told the Jews to do in his day? That should say Matthew 3:2. Sorry about that. Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do you know what the Lord told the Jews to do in that same time of period? Matthew 4:17, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And folks, if the Jews in the Lord's day had repented and turned from their iniquities, turned back to God, God wouldn't have to bring the tribulation that would have come and still will come after the mystery's over. So you see the connection between, the parallel between the tribulation and the Babylonian captivity. Well, we close in verse 14, where we read these words. "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice." Now next week we're going to see in verse 15, he gets to a turning point. He says, "Now, O Lord God," and he goes on from there. But in closing, I want to remind you that the Jews couldn't say that God didn't warn them. They couldn't say God didn't warn them because that's what you see in your last reference in Leviticus 26, verses 33 to 35. He told them, "I'll scatter you among the heathen. Your land will be desolate. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, and you can't plant crops, and you can't reap crops, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it'll rest. Because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you lived there, when you dwelt upon the land." With that warning and countless others, folks, they had only themselves to blame for having to spend 70 years as slaves and get in Babylon. And you know what? If you're watching the video, listening to the recording, or if you're here this morning and you're not saved, someday in hell, you're going to have only yourself to blame. Amen. For having to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And you're not going to be able to say God didn't warn you, because even if you've never been warned before, you've been warned this morning. And in hell, you're not going to be able to say the punishment doesn't fit the crime. They will be saying that. You know, I can't tell you how many prisoners I hear from that say, "Well, my punishment doesn't fit the crime." Sometimes it doesn't. But in hell it will. And you're going to know that because today you heard that God always punishes exactly what the crime deserves. And you will know that you're getting all that's coming to you. But this morning you also heard that Jesus Christ got all that was coming to you. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word, if you'll just believe that, that he'll save your soul. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the prophet Daniel. We've come to one of the greatest prophetic chapters in all the word of God. We saw chapter 2, the chapter that you predicted some things that didn't happen for 600 years, but they did. The rise and fall of those empires. And now that you've established that you are the God that knows the future, we can come with confidence here to chapter 9. Because chapter 9 talks about that terrible 70th week of Daniel. That terrible time of judgment that terrible, great and terrible day of the Lord. You were right about the empires rising and falling. You were right about those kings, Father. And we know you're going to be right about the Antichrist as well. And bless God, we are so thankful that our Apostle Paul tells us we are delivered from the wrath to come. And that we won't be here to see any of that. We praise thee for that, and we thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.